go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I was just looking up the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. May I refer to that here in just a little bit as well. The first line of What a Friend We Have in Jesus says, What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It's because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we can take our concerns to the Lord in prayer. He is our mediator before the Father, our high priest, who intercedes on our behalf. John chapter 15. Everyone try to turn there this evening. We're going to look at this passage as our last message concerning friendship. We've kind of been working through several passages. Mainly, we've been looking at verses in the book of Proverbs, and a lot of this focused toward our young people, making good decisions about friends, and also being a good friend. We've learned some things, I hope, from the book of Proverbs. In chapter 12, verse 26, we've learned that the righteous chooses his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. And we could go over to Proverbs chapter 27, and we see there in Proverbs chapter 27 that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We see all down there in verse 17 that as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. So the Bible has so much to say about friendship, and really all of these come back to Jesus Christ. And we looked last week about how Jesus is a friend of sinners. Boy, isn't that good news? That Jesus is a friend of sinners. And you know that He, His life had purpose. His death had purpose. His resurrection has purpose. It's all ultimately to bring glory to the Father through the salvation of the lost. And Jesus has done that. What a remarkable thing. And there's no other way in creation in which this aspect of God is shown. The grace and mercy, the love of God in the salvation of lost men, women, boys, and girls. John chapter 15. If y'all found that this evening, let's go to verse 9. And let's say a word of prayer. We're going to try to do kind of just a little Bible study through these few verses here and through this section together. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we can be here tonight and sing and lift up our voices to you. Or to the outside world looking in, it would be unusual for people to get together and sing every time they get together as we do. And as your church does. Lord, we do so because we are doing it to admonish and teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Father, tonight we are grateful that we can sing and that these truths about who you are, who your Son is, are really implanted in our hearts and minds as we sing these songs and learn these truths. Lord, I thank you that we can do it. Now as we look at your word tonight, Father, I pray that we'll see who Jesus is as a friend of sinners, see that even in a greater way, and Lord, how we can reflect that in our friendships and really, Lord, prove to be disciples and prove through our lives, God, that you've changed us and that we are a friend of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to get together. We pray, Lord, for church up in Tennessee tonight who's mourning and after the tragedy that occurred this afternoon or this morning. We pray for them. And God, we pray that great good would come from this. And Father, we ask you to work through it, but we pray for our brothers and sisters that you'd comfort them and help them be their refuge and their strength during this time. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 9. John chapter, I don't know where I am. John chapter 15. Tonight we're going to look at this passage together. A message is simply entitled Greater Love. Because as we come to this section, we'll find there a verse, in verse 13, where you can go ahead and look at it, where it says, Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. So the passage tonight that we're looking at is kind of focused or centered around this. And we go back up to verse 9. Let's just kind of take a look at it. First of all, let's understand the context of where we are. Because we're not preaching through the Gospel of John, we want to understand kind of the context here. So Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples right before he goes to the cross the next day. And here Jesus has washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. And this is a discourse that is called the upper room discourse. And so you have to remember that in the setting of sharing the Passover with the disciples and washing their feet, and now preparing to go out to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then in the wee hours of the morning being taken to the kangaroo court that he would go through, and then ultimately to be crucified later on the next day. It's in this section, this time, that we find Jesus in verse 9, saying to the disciples, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." So let's look at this first of all. Abide means to dwell in. To remain stable, it means to stay. So the idea there is that connectedness. It's the idea of communion. It's to be in Christ. Have y'all ever heard of in the New Testament to be in Christ? If you're someone who's believed in the gospel, and we see the New Testament talking about being baptized in Christ, it's that idea of being in Him. But where we find the word abide here in John chapter 15, it's in the active. It's not something that happened a long time ago and it's done. It's something that we continually do. So we are actively remaining in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll look back up at the verses before that, in verses 1 through 8, everybody try to follow along. If you got a Bible tonight, we'll try to work through this together. But the first place where we see the word abide is in verse 4. Of chapter 15, where Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." And then he uses the word abide several times. He uses the picture of a vine and branches coming off of the vine. And he says things like in verse 4, "Unless it abides," well, "as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." So Jesus is giving that picture there. I doubt any of us have ever seen a limb break off of a tree and fall on the ground and it keep bearing fruit or keep staying green, right? Has anybody ever seen that? It doesn't happen, does it? Why? Because it's not connected to the source of life anymore. And Jesus is giving that picture here of staying connected to the source of life, because it's from that source that fruit's going to bear. We would not see an apple tree, limbs fall off of an apple tree, and apples keep growing on those limbs. It has to stay connected to the tree. So Jesus is using that terminology here with his disciples. In verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Let me ask you something tonight, church. What can we accomplish without Jesus Christ? Nothing. Can we bear any fruit apart from him? We can bear evil fruit, can't we? But we can't bear those fruits that are fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And that's what we desire, that's what we want to bear. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples here in this passage and reminding them of, teaching them about. Now, he uses the word abide again in verse 6 and in verse 7. And then in verse 8 that we're going to probably come back to, he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Think about that for a second. And again, we're going to come back to this in a while. But in verse 8, the New American Standard translates this, "that will bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." By the bearing of fruit, we prove to be disciples of Jesus. By being connected to the vine, fruits of righteousness come forth from us, and that proves who we're connected to. But if those fruits of righteousness are not coming forth from us, then there's no proof of who we're connected to. Jesus says there in verse 8, "so you will be my disciples." So in verse 9, he says, "As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love." What question What, as you look at that verse, what question comes to mind? All right, so Jesus said, abide in my love. So what question comes to mind? How do we abide in your love? I'd like to know that, right? Let's go to the next verse. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will what? Abide in my love. Just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in His love. So in other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to abide in me, if you want to abide in my love, then do what I've told you to do. Look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, when we think about obeying something, that you, we may think, well, that doesn't sound, that kind of sounds kind of rigid. That sounds like it's taking all the fun out of my life. But Jesus, as a matter of fact, is saying, listen, if you want to have real joy in life, then you will abide in my love. You will obey my commandments. You will keep my commandments. That's where real joy comes. And you know what? Jesus wants us to have joy. Jesus wants what is best for us, and that's why he's saying this to his disciples here. And then we go down to verse 11. It says there in verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So if we were to go back and ask another question, Jesus said, keep my commandments. And then because that's how we abide in His love. So then our question might be, well, what are your commandments? He tells us in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. You know, if you look at the New Testament tells us, Paul wrote and he says that all the love, all of the commandments are fulfilled in this, that you what? Love one another. All the commandments are fulfilled in this, that you love one another. Here Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. All right, so this brings us to our first point. How has Jesus loved His friends? How has Jesus loved His friends? And we find that answer in verse 13. Because Jesus writes, or it's written here by John, the words of Jesus. Look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus has done that. And the way in which he expressed love was by laying down his life. I'd like to ask y'all to turn to Romans chapter 5 with me. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at a passage together real quick. Romans chapter 5. We'll start at verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Romans 5, verse 6. And let's read through this slowly, carefully, and note here from this perhaps what this love looks like. Jesus said there that he lays down his life for his friends. And let's just reflect on this passage together. Romans 5, verse 6. Y'all got it? All right, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. So look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. So in other words, he's saying very seldom will this happen. But then the last part of the verse, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. So what he's saying in this passage is, it's not common for men to die for other men, to give their lives up willingly for them, no matter how good or righteous they are. In verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us. In that while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. He laid down His life. Much more than in verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received the reconciliation. Chapter 5 of Romans paints a beautiful picture for us of what Jesus has done and how He laid down His life and that love that caused Him to do that. And back in John chapter 15, we see here that He is calling His disciples now friends and reminds them of what that friendship looks like and what He has done for them. In verse 14, we see furthermore that Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So this brings us to our next question on our handout, and that is this: who is a friend of Jesus? First of all, we ask the question, how has Jesus loved His friends? And the answer is, He's loved His friends by laying down His life for His friends. The second question is, who is a friend of Jesus? According to verse 14, a friend of Jesus is one who does what Jesus commands. All right, look at it. It's right there in front of us. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So, if we... do not seek to obey the Lord Jesus. In this particular context, if we do not seek to love one another, if we do not recognize Him as the vine, the one from whom life flows, then we cannot call Him our friend. He is not our friend. And then we come to verse 15 through 17, where we're going to see here what is proof of this friendship. Look at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants. Check this out. Think about these disciples. They were fishermen. He is God in the flesh. He's talking to these. Some of them were fishermen. We have tax collectors. We have zealots. We have men of all sorts of backgrounds that have come together who would have been considered and were considered in that society unlearned and ignorant men, according to Acts chapter 4. But Jesus here says to them, I'm not calling you servants. I no longer call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Think about this in the light of friendship. You know, when you have a friend, you tell them stuff, right? Isn't that kind of how friendships grow? You talk to one another, you communicate. You tell them things that you don't tell other people, right? I mean, if you're not talking to somebody, communicating with them and telling them things about your life, then they're not really great friends. You're not really great friends with them. Jesus here says, though, concerning the disciples, and kind of given that as a proof of friendship, is I'm telling you what the Father said. I'm not hiding anything from you. I'm disclosing it to you. I'm letting you know what the truth is. I'm sharing it with you. He said that in verse 15. And He no longer calls them servants, but friends, because for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Let's go to verse 16, though, and see another aspect of this. In verse 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." You know, if you'll go back up to verse 7, we see a similar promise. Jesus says in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." All right, back down to verse 16. Verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." The remarkable thing, and we see this, and it's interesting that we see this heading into the month of October, where Jesus says here, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." When the disciples, you know, when Jesus came, the disciples didn't go looking for Jesus necessarily. They didn't go and choose Him to be their rabbi. But Jesus Christ, there are instances in 1 John where the disciples were told who the Messiah was by John the Baptist, and they kind of went to talk to Jesus to find out more about Him. But Jesus tells them that I chose you. And really, those things have not changed. Christ calls us. He chooses us. When we come to Him, it's not because we just up and decided, yes, we're going to believe in Jesus. We choose Him. Why? Because He first chose us. And some of these doctrines that lie behind this are so important to the Reformation that we're going to be celebrating next month. As a matter of fact, on the Sunday nights in October, we're going to focus on the five solas of the Reformation and look at those great truths. Christ alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, Word of God alone, and to God alone be the glory. We're going to look at all five of those over the month of October on Sunday nights, and then with a final view of those on October the 29th when we kind of have a celebration time of the Reformation around here at New Life. But Jesus points that out to His disciples, that He chose them. Isn't that remarkable that Jesus did that? Have you ever befriended somebody who couldn't really help you a lot, do a lot for you, but you saw them as someone who was weak and maybe needy, and you befriended them, and you sacrificed yourself, your time, your energy, your money for them? I know that many of you have. And that is a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful picture. And as far as that goes as well, James says that that's pure religion and undefiled before God the Father. But Jesus has done that ultimately above anyone else. I've shared with you all that quote a couple of times about, I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said something to the effect that when Jesus chose me, He did Himself no favors. He chose me to be His friend. He did Himself no favors. And that shows the grace and the kindness and the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He finished that section up. This part is finished up by saying, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Let's go to our points of application. Look at this together. First of all, let's see this. The essence of friendship is love. That's kind of what it boils down to. The person that we're friends with, we all have friends, that is an opportunity, and there's the essence of that friendship ought to be love. You know where it talks about wounding one another? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The reason we would wound one another is ultimately because we love each other, because we want what's best for one another. We don't want to be an enemy and be deceitful and kissing and making everything pleasant all the time for them. We want to, not literally kissing, but we want, because it says kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but we want to say things that we need to say because we love that person. If my child is riding a bicycle out in the driveway, and he's having a great time riding his bicycle, jumping the ramp, and going back down the driveway, and I see a vehicle speeding up the road very fast, and my child is headed out the end of the driveway, and he's having a great time, and but he looks back, and he's paying attention to one of his siblings in the yard. He doesn't see the car coming by. I don't want to disturb him from his great time by saying, "Stop, stop, stop!" Because I want him to have a good time, right? Whether he gets hit or not, I don't know. No! You know, I won't stop. I'll do anything I can to stop him. Why? Because I love him. And I'll even lay down my life if I have to protect him from that. The essence of friendship is love. Therefore, we ought to love one another. Jesus has told us to do that. Did y'all see how that was brought up so many times in this passage? Love one another. This is what I've commanded you. If you're going to be my friend, you're going to love one another. You're going to keep my commandments. Secondly, we see Jesus is commanding his followers to be the kind of friend he was, one who laid down his life. Let's make sure we see this in this passage. In verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." All right, let's pay attention and get this, folks. Verse 12, Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Question for you, how has Jesus loved us? It's right there on the screen. He laid down his life for us. Verse 12, Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. And finally, number three. Point of application is the fruit of our lives proves our discipleship. Therefore, we must examine ourselves. We see back in verse 8 that Jesus has said this about bearing fruit. And remember, this is in the context of abiding in the vine. If we're abiding in the vine, then these things are going to be evident in our life. If a branch is connected to a grapevine, what is that branch going to produce? Strawberries? Grapes. That's right. If a branch is connected to an apple tree, what's it going to produce? Pecans? Yeah, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? You don't see any trees bearing apples on one side, oranges on the other side, pecans in the middle. I mean, that'd be cool, but it doesn't happen. And Jesus is saying, if you're connected to me, these things are going to be evident. So because of that, we need to examine ourselves. We need to ask ourselves the questions. Are we connected to the vine? Are we abiding in the vine? Are we dwelling in Christ? Are we, in other words, dependent upon Jesus? Are we in communion with Christ? Are we obedient to the Lord? So many of you are in so many different ways. And if we are friends, and we should be here at the church, let's help each other do that. Let's challenge one another. Let's talk to one another. Let's have conversations around the Word of God. Let's talk about our relationship with Christ. And let's urge one another toward that, to love and to good works. Jesus died for His friends, and He did so by laying down His life for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful tonight for Jesus, who has laid down His life for us. God, You demonstrated Your love for us in that. Thank You. Father, I pray tonight that what we've seen in the Lord Jesus, what we know to be true of what He has done, what is articulated in Your Word about this friendship, Lord, we humbly come tonight and we realize that the disciples were told to love as Jesus loved. Lord, we desire to be Your disciples. We believe this Word is true for us today. And I confess, Lord, that I cannot do this apart from Jesus. None of us can. Father, let us be a people, please, Lord, that grow in the amount of fruit that we bear. Lord, because we are abiding in Christ. Please shape us with Your Word. Please transform us with Your Word, that we would not be conformed to this world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Father, we pray tonight as well that the gospel of what Christ has done would be real and be believed by every person here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.